Well, thank you so much for your welcome once again. It's really good to be here. It's been a lovely service so far. I really sense that God is with us. It was wonderful to sing that great song just before we came to think about God's word together. And the way that Andrew started the service, thinking about the fact that we're on holy ground because God has promised to meet with us here. And it would be good, I think, just to pause for a moment and to pray some of those things in as we come to God's word together. So just for a moment, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that this is holy ground. Not because this is a special building or because of anything in the fitness of the speaker, or indeed in a sense of those who come to receive. But this is holy because you have promised to be with us by your Holy Spirit. And you promise that when your word is opened and proclaimed, you will speak. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would come to us now and make your word alive to each one of us. So, Lord, may this place, this time, here and now, be holy ground to us as we hear and receive your word. And in the power of the Spirit, we resolve to live it out in our day-to-day lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year was Olympic year. And there was a revival of interest in the history of the Olympics and a revival of interest in the story of Eric Liddell. Many of you will know his story, the 1924 Olympics in Paris, when he was due to compete in the 100 metres, but it was run on a Sunday. The heat was run on a Sunday, and so he wouldn't compete. He switched to the 400 metres and he won the gold medal. My wife and I went to see a play in London which picked up on the film of a previous generation and redid it very well. And it was an exciting story with the faith dimension of it very much front and centre. Any of you who've seen the play or know the story or who have seen the film may remember this particular incident. In an international meeting, 440 yards race, Eric Liddell was competing, and as he was beginning the race, he was jostled by a number of runners, and he fell down on the track. And the pack of runners went off, kept on running while he was down, sprawled on the turf. And while he's on the ground, you think, well, that's the end of his race. But he gets up, and he starts to run again. And you think, well, you know, fair dues, he's having a go. But he's got no chance of reaching the pack in front. And slowly, slowly, he begins to reel them in. Apparently, this really happened. I assume that this was sort of making up something. But this really happened at an athletics meeting. He fell down, and he got up, and he closed the gap. And one by one, he starts to pass the runners, and they get into the final straight, and he's there, and he's in contention. And he just manages to get to the front, and you think, he can't possibly do it. And he just manages to breast the tape in front of the other lead runner, and he wins the race. It really happened. And so a great runner and a great Christian man. That image of an athletics race is very much to the fore in the reading that we've had tonight. Our writer picks up this theme and talks about the Christian life as a race. It's clearly a race that we need to run with perseverance, and so we assume that it's a long distance race and not a sprint. And we see that there is grave danger of us growing weary and losing hearts. And I think we identify with that, many of us. If you have been in the Christian race for a while, then likely as not, there have been times where you have found it a struggle. times when, in athletic terms, you've hit the wall and it feels really, really tough keeping going. And there may be times when you have fallen down on the track. You might have been jostled and bumped by others. You might have got caught up in something. You might have tripped over and you're down on the track and you sort of wondered, could I really get up and keep going? Maybe that you feel like that right now. Christian life is tough. You've been buffeted and you've been bruised and you're down on the track. You may even be wandering off the course and wondering if it's worthwhile pressing on in the Christian race. And what I want to do this evening is perhaps apply this especially to those of you who might feel this is really hard, those of you who might be struggling, those of you who might have issues as you run the Christian race. And I think that God really wants to encourage us, perhaps more than challenge us this evening, that we need to press on in the Christian race. But wherever we are, if you feel that you're running strongly, if you're a bit of an observer on the outside looking in, I believe that God wants to speak to us today about the wonderful adventure that is the Christian race, about the wonderful excitement that is the life of discipleship. And basically there are two movements to these verses, I think. There is a theme of challenge, for sure, that comes here, and our writer wants to challenge us and wants to urge us and wants to push us forward. He's like an athletics coach who is urging us forward in the Christian race. But as well as that sense of challenge, there is warm pastoral encouragement. If there is struggle, if there is difficulty, if we are flat out on the track, if we feel that we've been injured, there is warm encouragement and help to get up and to press on in the Christian life. First of all, the challenge that comes from these verses, and we see that we are to run. And as we run, we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the image is of someone perhaps being tangled and tripped up. We might think of someone in an athletics meeting who is wearing really inappropriate kit. You know, they might have heavy boots on, or they might have a long, dangly scarf. Might have heavy clothing, which is no good. You could be Usain Bolt. You could be Mo Farah. But if you don't have the right shoes, if you have the wrong equipment, you're not going to win the race. And that's what sin does to us in the life of discipleship. It holds us back. It trips us up. It stops us running well. I think there are many Christians who don't come anywhere near their full potential for Christ because there is a habit in their lives, because there is unconfessed sin, because a level of acceptance of sin has been reached. And it's as if they're not running freely, they're not running strongly, because sin in their life is holding them back. And it may be that as we think about these things together, you just sense that God is putting his hand on something in your life. Something perhaps that only you know about, or only you and those closest to you know about. A habit, an issue, a difficulty. And God is just saying, that thing that you've come to accept, I want you to get it sorted out. I want you to confess it. I want you to seek help for this habit that you have. And I want you to run freely once again in the Christian race. Can I challenge you? If God is just prompting you in that way, if you just sense that God is speaking to you through this, make a vow right here and right now before God to get this sorted out, to deal with this, to go to God, to go to appropriate other people and say, I need accountability here. I need help. I've got this issue. I've got this struggle. And I don't want to have it anymore. I want to confess it. And I want to press on in the Christian life. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And also run the race with perseverance. That's another challenge, a strong challenge that comes from this. And there is the encouragement that the Christian life is a long-distance race, and perseverance is needed. Eugene Peterson, in one of his books, talks about the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. Perhaps you sort of feel like giving up. You know, perseverance is a hard thing. And again, God wants to challenge you and say, persevere in the Christian life. And this is something that I think is profoundly countercultural. We want quick fix solutions, and we want to hive off into new things all the time, and persevering in one direction is not something that is so easy for us today. I used to play quite a bit of football, and I go to the gym and I do a bit of running. You wouldn't think so, but really it's true. And occasionally I take out a fitness magazine. It's just a bit of fun, and it occasionally has tips for running and for fitness work and so on. But one of the things about this magazine and others like it is that it's always trying to direct you to some sort of magical shortcut that is really going to make it easy for you in your training or your running. And these things never work. I've just culled a few headlines from a couple of these magazines. See what you think of these. Lose weight with ease. It sounds a wonderful promise, doesn't it? And you think that's going to be great, but can you really do that? Second one, get fit quick. 5 simple steps to fitness for the lazy man. Now, that's an interesting one. And I reckon if you're really lazy, if you're so keen on cutting corners that you're not prepared to do fitness work, you're unlikely to get fit. You know, that magical pill that will do it for you. Really, it doesn't exist. 24 hours to a better looking you, look great within a day, guaranteed. I don't think that's going to work either. This is my favourite one, this is the fourth one. Lose weight while you sleep. That's a wonderful headline, isn't it? And it makes you want to look at the article. In a sense, it does the job. And you go flicking through the magazine and you look for this, and it's a bit of a disappointment, to be honest. What the article says is that if you're some big shot executive and you're getting by on 4 hours sleep a night and occasional power napping, then you need more sleep, which is fair enough. But you're not going to reach Olympic standards of fitness just by sleeping more. You see what's happening here. We want to take those shortcuts. We want to take the easy route. We don't want to put in the hard yards of training and running and discipline. We want it easy. We want the results, but we want it now, and we don't want it with any effort. If we apply that to fitness, to running, to football, then it doesn't work. And if we apply it to the Christian life, it doesn't work either. Because the Christian life matures through that long obedience in the same direction. And the call here in Hebrews 12 is to persevere in the life of discipleship. If you feel it's getting tough in the Christian life, if you have issues and struggles and questions, if God's perhaps seems distant from you at the moment, if you are struggling with unanswered prayer, if you're feeling the need to persevere, then it may well be that this is the moment that God is testing and refining your faith and saying to you, you trusted me because of what I gave you. Now I want you to trust me for who I am. You trusted me in the light. Now I want you to trust me in the dark. You trusted me when the going was easy. Now I want you to trust me when the going is difficult. If God is testing you in that way, if God is refining you in that way, that is a sign of the maturity of your faith. And I want to encourage you from God's word to press on, to keep going, to persevere, because you will grow in maturity and strength in the Christian life. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Persevere in the Christian race. And run well. Get this from these verses, don't we? We've thought about individual words and phrases, but if we just take a step back for the moment, we can see that our writer isn't half-hearted in what he's saying. Throw off everything that hinders. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. This is wholehearted. This is 100%. This is committed. Throw off everything that hinders. It may well be that there is not just sin that's in mind, but perhaps things that are okay in themselves, but which hold us back from the good, but which hold us back from wholeheartedly following Jesus. Now, there is a call here to full-on, no-holds-barred discipleship. And the more we give ourselves to God, the more challenging it is, the more robustious it is, and the more exciting it is, and the more joyful it is. I know in my own life, as a Christian, the times when I have been most unhappy have been the times when I have been most half-hearted in my Christian commitment. The times when God has given me most joy is when I've been really going for it for God. And I guess that resonates with many of you as well. And so there is a challenge here. It's a strong challenge. A challenge to throw off sin, a challenge to persevere, and a challenge to run well. And that's the first movement here. And it's exciting, but it is sharp, and it is challenging. And I guess we could stop here, but I think if we did, or I hope if we did, you would feel a little bit sad. Because just hear the challenge is often not enough for us. We can be challenged, and you can have a speaker who's throwing out these spiritual hand grenades, and you know, this challenge about sin, and this challenge about perseverance, and this challenge about running well, and these hand grenades are going off all over the place. And sometimes you see on people's faces, you know, oh no, that's me. I'm not pointing anybody out here, but sometimes you can see that. You just sense that someone has been struck, and it's good to be challenged. We need to be challenged. We need to respond to the sharpness of God's word as by his Spirit it penetrates into our lives. But God's word not only challenges us, but it also gives us encouragement. Not only gives that sharp word, but also tells us how we can actually live differently. And that's the second movement here. And there is encouragement in abundance for us in these verses. If you've fallen down on the track, if you're struggling, there is encouragement here for you. And the first encouragement is this great cloud of witnesses that are referred to in verse 1 of chapter 12. And it's a reference back to the previous chapter, Hebrews 11, this great gallery of faith. And all of those who have run the race of faith before us. And they're set out for us, great men and women of God. Abraham, Moses, David, Rahab. This wonderful catalogue of saints of the past. And it's as if they are around the athletics track and they've passed on the baton to us who are in the race now. And they're cheering us on and they're saying, we finished the race and you can finish it too. And the amazing thing about these guys, and it's highlighted for us in Hebrews 11, is that they were not perfect by any means. These weren't plaster saints who did nothing wrong and everything right. These are men and women with faults and failings and foibles, just like you and I. And in fact, some of those faults and failings and foibles were really pretty big. Think of Moses, for example, who committed murder. And as we read his story, we see that he made a range of mistakes. And yet, by God's grace, he finished. Think of David, who committed adultery and compounded it with murder. And he was marked by this for the whole of his life, and yet by God's grace, he finished. Think of Rahab, who was a prostitute. It's not hidden for us. It's there in Hebrews 11. It is brought out for us very clearly, not smoothed over in any way. And yet by God's grace, she finished the race. Again and again, great men and women of God in the past, yes, but ones with all sorts of issues. And we see they finished one after the other, finished, finished, finished. And they are there, and they are saying, we finished with all our faults, and you can finish too. Perhaps you feel that you're so flawed that you can't possibly be a Christian disciple, that God has given up on you. And God says, by his word, no, I haven't. These people finished, and you can finish as well. Come to God, confess your sin, receive his forgiveness and strength again to continue running in the Christian life. And so we are aware of the spectators around the track, cheering us on, urging us on, but it's not to them that we look. If you're a runner in a race, then you don't look at the crowds, because if you do, you're lost. You look at where you're running. And the Christian runner needs to look in a particular place. Sure, you picked it up as we read it through. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him. And the words that our writer uses show that this is no passing glance. It's not just a look and then a look away. We are to remain glued on Jesus. We are to be looking to him the whole time. And just as we finish off, ways that this hugely encourages us, or at least it hugely encourages me. How are we to look to Jesus? How does this help us? Well, he is our example, first of all. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You think of the example of Jesus, the opposition that he faced, how he sweat drops of blood in the garden. We sang about it this morning. He faced so much from so many people, and yet he endured. He pushed through all of these. He endured even the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. He is our pathfinder. He is our trailblazer. He is our example. He ran the race of faith before us, and we can finish too. Jesus is our example, but he's also our helper. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Those who are around the edge of the athletics track can cheer us on, but they're not on the track with us. Jesus is not just our example, but he is with us as the author and perfecter of our faith. By his Holy Spirit, he is within us, and he is with us as we run the Christian race. In the Paralympics last year, you may well have seen this, when a visually impaired or a blind runner runs in a race, then they will have a guide runner very often who runs with them. And they're attached by a tape. It's a particular distance apart. There are very special rules, so the guide runner can't get ahead of the other runner and sort of pull them along. They've got to stay behind. But they can help the runner to maneuver sideways, so they know when they've reached a bend, it avoids people crashing into each other. And Jesus is a bit like our guide runner. He is with us on the track. He is alongside us to guide us, to help us, to strengthen us. We respond to him as we pray. We receive his help. We read his word and we receive instruction. We know he is with us as we worship together as God's people. We have encouragement as we discuss together as Christians. These are all ways that Jesus can come to us and can help us. Jesus is our example, and that is wonderful, but he is also with us by his Holy Spirit to help us as we go. If you are struggling, if you are confused, if you are uncertain, my encouragement to you would be to be men and women of prayer, men and women of God's word, men and women who wrestle with God, who seek the help of God the Holy Spirit, mediating to us the presence of Jesus himself. We have wonderful resources in prayer and the word of God and in worship and in one another that we can draw from to help us in the Christian life. And so Jesus is our example and our helper and our guide. And he is also our goal. This is the final thing. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, position of honor and glory and power and authority. Jesus finishes the race. He sits down as a sign that his work is completed. Earlier on in Hebrews, we read about the Old Testament priests who always stood as a sign that their work was never done. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats and other animals, on and on and on. And then the writer says, when Jesus, the great high priest, made his sacrifice, he sat down as a symbol that his work is done. Jesus has finished his race, and he is our goal. For one day we will finish the race as well. Hebrews 11:16, they are looking for a better country. And God has prepared a city for those who finish this race. And so Jesus is our goal. Whatever you're suffering now, however you're struggling now, if you know and love Jesus, you have a sure and certain future. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will indeed be a heavenly country. And one day we will see Jesus face to face. And our race too will be finished. Sometimes people deride this as pie in the sky when you die. I think it's better to think about steak on the plate while you wait. You know, it's a wonderful hope, it's a wonderful future, but it informs the life that we have today. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and if we have in mind the fact that he has finished the race, and one day we will finish it too, that nerves us and strengthens us to run well here and now in the present. One final story about a swimmer, an American swimmer, Florence Chadwick, who in 1952 set off to swim from an island off the coast of California to the mainland. It was a difficult swim. The waters were rough. There was the danger of sharks and attacks from other animals. So it was a big thing for her to do. She was a famous swimmer in the US, and she set off and she swam, and she was doing really well, but the water was rough, it was a misty day, and she just felt she couldn't go on. Of course, she had support boats alongside her, and she indicated that she needed to be taken out of the water. And they said to her, no, you must go on, you're nearly there, we can't see because of the mist, but we are sure that we are really close to land. Keep going, keep swimming, don't give up. She tried to go on for a little bit longer, but she just felt exhausted and she could see nothing. And again she indicated that she wanted to be taken out of the water. And again they said, no, no, we're sure, we're nearly there. And what she did at that point was just stopped swimming. And so they had to come in and they had to get her out of the water. Otherwise, she would have drowned. They got her into the boat. They managed to make her comfortable and make sure that she was okay. And then the motors of the boats kicked in and they headed off. And almost immediately, the shoreline came into view. They had been so close, but they hadn't made it. Afterwards, in the press conference, she said, I'm not making any excuses. I was the one who asked to be taken out of the water. But if I could have seen the shoreline, if I could have seen where I was going, I think I would have made it. If I could have seen where I was going, I think I would have made it. Number of months later, quite a few months later, she had recovered enough to try the swim again. And in some accounts of this story I've read, it's a clear day. But my understanding is that actually it wasn't a clear day, and it was a misty day again. And I think that makes the story even more powerful, because this time she was able to complete the swim. She was able to get to the shore. And what she said was, I kept an image of the shoreline in my mind as I was swimming. I couldn't see, I still couldn't see, but I kept that image in my mind. If we have the finish in view, then it strengthens us to do well in the present. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, if you have come to him in repentance and faith, received him as your Savior and Lord, if you are entered in the Christian race and you're running, you will finish the race by God's grace. And if you can keep that finish line in view, if you can keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, if you can think of him there waiting to receive you, then you will run well in the present. Brothers and sisters, we are going to see Jesus. I hope you really believe it. I hope you hold on to it by faith. And my prayer for myself and for you is that God would so impress the truth of this on our minds and our hearts that we would be able to see by faith the finish line, and that would help us to run well here and now. I really want to encourage you to run as a Christian disciple and to run to win. These are exciting days for the church in England. They are challenging days for the church in England and the UK. And what we need are churches and disciples that are full of joy, that are full of lightness and light and love, but as part of that are serious about discipleship, and are running strongly, and are running to win. Hear the challenges of God's word tonight, and hear the encouragement to run well, and to run to win. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But let's just pause for a moment as we consider in quietness God's word to us tonight. Lord, we praise you for challenge and encouragement. And where you are challenging us, perhaps sharply, by your word and by your spirit, we want to respond to you in repentance and faith. We pray that we would be serious about the Christian life, that we wouldn't be content with half measures, that we wouldn't be content with 70%, 80%. But we pray, O Lord, that we would run, and we would run to win. Not in the spirit of competition with brothers and sisters, but seeking nevertheless to be the best that we can be for you. And Lord, thank you that you encourage us by your word. Thank you for all those flawed men and women who have gone before us and yet by your spirit have finished the race. You are the sovereign God, sovereign in salvation. And we praise you that you do not lose any that have put their faith in you. So Lord, preserve us, keep us, lead us forward, we pray, and help us to fix our eyes on your Son, our Lord Jesus, and to draw our example, our strength and help and guidance and our hope from him. So, Lord, we lift these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen.